The Old Testament reading for the 11th Sunday after Trinity is from Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth, to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. This is the word of the Lord. Epistle is from Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Today we consider Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And here Jesus sets before us the doctrine of justification. That is, that God justifies the ungodly by faith in Christ alone. That nothing else is required of you. That you do not need to prepare yourself before Him or cooperate in order to obtain the grace of God, in order to be declared righteous in His sight. God declares you righteous and holy and blameless when you believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, who made full satisfaction for all of your sins and the sins of the entire world. Simply put, this parable is the quintessential illustration that we are saved by grace through faith alone and not by works, as you heard in the epistle lesson. Now, as Lutherans, we confess the doctrine of justification as purely and clearly as the Scriptures teach it. We have a clearer confession on this than any other church body in the world in existence. As Lutherans, we also understand the parable very well, and maybe some of you have it memorized. However, I found that Lutherans don't really have trouble with the parable itself, but what it says at the end of the parable, and what Jesus says here when he says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." What do we do with those words? So here's the challenge. We know that good works do not save us. They don't contribute to our salvation in the least. And yet, humility sounds like a good work that we're supposed to be doing. And so it seems to contradict everything that Jesus said before in the text. Now, I've heard a couple of responses. One response, I heard this from a pastor. One pastor said, "These words aren't part of this parable. It should have been left out of the pericope and ended there." The problem is, that's not true. Jesus begins the sentence saying, "For," that is because. The reason one man went down to his house justified and the other didn't is because one exalted himself and the other didn't. One humbled himself. Another response is, I also heard from another pastor, is this, is that, well, what's happening here is that what Jesus is saying is that humility is a symptom of faith. So that if you have true faith, then it will result in humility. you'll be a much more humble person. And if you don't have faith, then you're going to exalt yourself. You're going to be an arrogant person and look down on others. And that is completely true. In fact, Christians ought to learn this very well. But once again, that is not what Jesus said in the text. Maybe elsewhere he speaks this way, but not here, not in this text. Once again, Jesus uses the word for, because the one was humble and the other, or because the one was humble, he was justified. Jesus didn't say the one who was justified was humble. He said the one who was humble was then justified. You see this? So now what? These words are perfectly clear, part of the text, and that justification is the result of the one who humbled himself. And now it sounds like Jesus is saying something like this, that if we simply humble ourselves enough, then we'll be saved. That if I exalt myself too much, then I won't be saved. And that sounds like works. Now we have another problem, because Jesus isn't talking simply about different degrees of humility and exaltation. He is talking here about complete humility and complete exaltation without degrees or comparison. And if this is about being completely humble, now we have the greatest problem before us. Which of you have ever been humble enough? And who here has actually achieved not a degree of humility at some time, but total humility? And if you have, then how would you know that you were indeed achieving this and are humble enough? None of us has been as humble as we ought to be. And if this is what it's saying, then who in the world does it apply to? So why would Jesus teach a parable so clearly about salvation apart from works, and then at the end it with a line that sounds like it's a result of works? Before we understand what Jesus means by these words, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted, we need to understand that he is giving us, in these words, a summary of the entire parable. So he takes that entire parable and summarizes it into this one sentence. And so, in order to figure out what that means, we have to understand what the parable means. Two men go to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, he goes and stands by himself. He trusts in himself. His prayer is this. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And then we have the tax collector who stands far off. He wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. He beats his own chest and he says this. He says, God, be propitiated to me, the sinner. And then Jesus says, the tax collector went to his house justified, because the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And the rich man went to his house not justified, because the one who exalts himself will be humbled. So here's the point. The Pharisee exalted himself. How? By trusting in his own works to save him. And the tax collector humbled himself. How? By trusting God's work to save him. That God alone would atone for his sin. One trust in himself and the other trust in the Lord. And every human being is divided into these two categories here. Simply put, you have the category of those who are arrogant and exalted, self-exalted, and those who are humble. Those who trust in themselves and those who trust in God. So I'll put it another way. Someone who thinks that his works will save him or contribute to his salvation is a self-exalted and arrogant person before the face of God. And someone who knows that he cannot save himself, who knows his works cannot avert his doom, that his good works will help and save him never, so he looks to Christ alone, this is a humble person before the face of God. And what follows is this, that when it comes to God, the only self-exalted, arrogant kind of person in this world is one who doubts his justification, his salvation. And the only truly humble person in this world is one who is certain of his salvation, who is confident in his justification and assured of the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing more humble than to be certain of your salvation. And there is nothing more arrogant than to be uncertain of your salvation. So just think this through. There are two reasons to be uncertain of your salvation. And the first reason to be uncertain of your salvation is because you think that it depends upon you in some way. And you think and believe that you must do something. And the reality is you haven't lived your entire life yet, so you don't know what tomorrow brings. You may have a good day tomorrow, a bad day, you may behave well, you may behave poorly, you may sin, you may do good works. And so you can never be certain of your salvation because you still have more work to do if it depends upon you. You're not done yet. And so you need more time. And so when you're uncertain of your salvation, it's because you are exalting yourself. And look at how highly you're thinking of yourself, that you think that you can accomplish your own salvation and help the Lord. And in this way, you're not asking for forgiveness or grace or mercy. You're only asking for more time, for another chance to do better. And that somehow in your life you're going to pay back the infinite debt of good works that you owe God. The second reason to be uncertain of your salvation is because you either don't know or don't believe what God has clearly said in Holy Scripture. God has said that He forgives your sins and that He saves you through the death of His dear Son. And if you don't believe that, then you're making Him out to be a liar. Do you think that He doesn't know what He said? Or do you think that He misspoke when He said that your sins are forgiven? Or do you think that He doesn't mean what He says in those words? And when you do this, you're then exalting yourself and your own words above God's word, your own thoughts above God's thoughts about you. The reason I'm saying all of this is because there are a ton of people who call themselves Christians who are uncertain of salvation and the forgiveness of sins in Christ. They think that being humble means you doubt your salvation. That this is a modest thing to do. That you ought to be timid and reserved and to say, I'm not going to say that I do have the forgiveness of sins or that the Lord has saved me. I don't know yet. This is my hope. If you ask a random Christian on the street or someone who calls themselves a Christian, you say, will you go to heaven? Many will respond by saying, I hope so. With no certainty. In other words, they're saying, I don't know, but I really want that to be the case, but I'm not sure. Which means they're either doubting what the Lord has said or thinking that they contribute to their salvation. And that answer is the most arrogant, self-righteous, self-exalted thing anyone could say, to be uncertain of salvation. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church, the papists teach people to be uncertain of salvation. The Council of Trent, Session 6 in Chapter 9, is titled Against the Vain Confidence of Heretics. The heretics they're referring to there are us. That's Lutherans. They say, no one can know with the certainty of faith that he has obtained the grace of God. In other words, you can never be certain that you have the grace of God by faith alone. You must add your works and behavior to it. You need to look not only to the promises of God and the things that He declares, but you need to also look at yourself, your own course of life, and you have to resolve the problems in your life and think of the resolve of your heart like that Pharisee did. That he looks and he says, well, this is how much I've given. This is how much I've fasted. And because of those things, now I'm certain of salvation, or he thinks he is. And the problem is, you can never be certain. If God's justification depends upon your works, you will never be certain, because you can never do as many good works as you ought. In this teaching, In the Roman Catholic teaching, it would be arrogant to think you have salvation because you're thinking that you're good enough to deserve it. And I'm here to tell you that this is wrong. And your pastors constantly tell you that it is wrong. In fact, you, dear Christians, should be certain of your salvation, precisely because it does not depend upon you. And when you are certain of your salvation, then you are truly humble. You stand here before God and you know your sins. You know your own wickedness. You know your deceit. You know how often you've spent money on foolish things in this world rather than supporting the church. You know that you've looked down on others. You know your evil thoughts and your gossip and your slander. You know that you've offended God, that you've broken commandments more than you could count. And yet, you're not here asking God for more time or another chance. You came here saying, "I deserved your temporal and eternal punishment, but I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being." Which is simply another way to say, "God, be propitiated to me, the sinner." As certain as you are of your sin, be all the more certain of God's forgiveness of your sins. You know your sins, but you also know your Savior. You know the deep and profound love that God has for you, that He sent His only begotten Son to redeem you, to purchase and win you, not with gold or silver, but with His holy and precious blood, so that you may be His own. Being certain of this, that Christ died to forgive your sins and has, and that He was raised for your justification, is true humility. Faith is humility. Faith in Christ and His salvation is humility. Now, I want to go back to one more detail before closing. One more detail in the words of Jesus here. He said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." And I want you to make note of that and treasure it in your heart. He didn't say, "This man went down to his house feeling justified." He said, "He went down to his house justified." Period. That means you may leave church here today feeling the same way you came in. You may not feel any different. Or you may feel different and then have this feeling fade later on in the day or the week. And I don't know if that's going to be the case. And I don't care if that's the case. And neither should you care about that. Because Jesus didn't promise you the feeling of salvation. He promised you salvation. He didn't promise that you would feel His forgiveness. He promised to forgive you all of your sins. He didn't promise that you would feel justified. He promised to justify you by His blood, to cover every single one of your sins with the blood that He spilled from His veins on the cross, that He gives to you in baptism, that He gives to you in the Word and in the Lord's Supper. And regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you've done, the heart that grasps this word of by faith alone will go home justified. The certainty of your salvation doesn't depend upon how you feel. And it doesn't depend upon how you act. It depends upon Christ, your dear Lord, who loves you and who gave Himself up for you. Of all the things that you ought to learn as a Christian, of all the things that you husbands ought to teach your wives, that you fathers ought to teach your children, it's this: that you hold this teaching dearest in your heart. You have 1,000 temptations a day to give this up. You're lying heart will tell you the opposite, and your feelings will betray you. The devil, this world, false prophets will try to tell you to exalt yourself before God, that you ought to doubt the clear word of God, that you need to doubt his salvation and what he's accomplished for you. And when those moments come, when you begin to doubt your salvation, when you begin to doubt if God loves you, when you begin to doubt his forgiveness, then repent and believe God over and against your own sinful heart. Because God's word is truer than your heart. Your heart condemns you, but God is greater than your heart. And God will bless you with the faith to be certain and sure of your salvation in spite of whatever doubts may come up in your heart. Be certain, dear saints, of your salvation, because it depends upon Christ alone. Listen to the words of this hymn. Since Christ has full atonement made and brought to us salvation, each Christian therefore may be glad and build on this foundation. Your grace alone, dear Lord, I plead. Your death is now my life indeed, for you have paid my ransom. Let me not doubt, but truly see your word cannot be broken. Your call rings out, come unto me. No falsehood you have spoken. Baptized into your precious name, my faith cannot be put to shame, and I shall never perish. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.